What a blessing and a privilege, not only to be used by you, Lord, to be able to share the good news of your gospel, Lord, but to be able to minister to you. Just what a blessed time this morning. Lord, we know that you are here. We pray that you would fill this place, fill each person here with your Holy Spirit, Lord. And if anybody here doesn't know you, I pray, Lord, that they hear that voice knocking, that hand knocking and that voice speaking to their hearts, Lord, that this morning would be that day that they have that hope of eternity, Lord. And we just pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning. We thank you, praise you, bless this time. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear what you have for your church. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Please be seated. You know, when you consider what the disciples are facing and what they're going through, they have come from a broken religious system, a system which has misinterpreted the scriptures, has misleveraged really the law of God for their own purpose, for their own authority, their own power, the religious leaders. These men, these disciples that are with Jesus have many, many years of really wrong teaching and misinformation layers that Jesus needs to break through. And so we know that Jesus is now revealing the true mission, that he has come to give his life, to lay it down, not to take over the government and authority. Many of us this morning probably have come out of a broken religious system that have misinterpreted the scriptures, have given wrong information about Jesus is and what's really important in life. And many of us have been raised up where either we need to adhere to and follow the spokesperson for God, or that Jesus is a genie in the bottle, whatever it might be. If you're here this morning and you're still trying to figure it out, man, you know that Jesus is it, but you're not completely sure or settled upon the truth about the scriptures and the truth about who Jesus is, I want you to be strengthened and encouraged this morning. And I've kind of named this message Strengthened and Encouraged. Jesus, no doubt, is speaking of an ensuing event as he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." In fact, he is talking about 6 days later, we know. And we need to keep in perspective, we're about a month to 2 months out from Christ entering Jerusalem and ultimately going to the cross. So the weight of his mission and the burden of what is before him is starting to weigh heavily upon himself. And so not only is there some, you know, that weight and that burden, but that understanding that he needs to get the disciples prepared for what he has been telling them. They still don't quite get it. They're probably less willing to accept what Jesus is saying than they understand what he's saying. How could it be so? Peter, remember Peter in the same breath said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," and then rebukes him for suggesting that he's going to go to the cross. And so no doubt Jesus is talking about this event on the mountain. Three of the disciples, remember, were about to witness this spectacular thing. They were to be given more insight, really, into the mission of Jesus Christ, really the truths of who he was, and really what the Holy Scriptures had to say about Jesus. They just, remember, had their world rocked completely. They were still struggling with that expectation, man, that hope that this wasn't so, that he's going to come out of his delusion and overthrow the Roman rule and establish his kingdom. We need to understand that there are certainly two different prophecies concerning the coming of Christ. There's a first coming and a second coming, but there's understanding in Elijah must come before that awesome and dreadful day of the Lord was not speaking of his first coming. And we'll take a look at that. But there's a lot in the scriptures that were still confusing to the disciples. Jesus informed them that his mission was not to rule, but to give his life, that he would be despised, bruised, and beaten at the hands of the leadership of Israel, the Sanhedrin, but that death would only be temporary. And he always gives the truth and the understanding that not only was he going to die, but that he was going to be raised from the dead 3 days later. And so he continues to share these things with them. So it was necessary, we know, for the redemption of mankind. Yet the disciples, they still were having trouble computing the whole thing. They did not understand the prophecies that spoke of Messiah suffering and dying. We looked at those, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, and Isaiah 63 speaks a little bit about it. And we know that so much of the prophecies speak of the suffering Messiah, the servant who would come, not the reigning king. And so he says, after 6 days, verse 2, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. Mount Hermon is the highest peak in the area of Palestine. It's about 9,000 feet. The journey to the top or near the top would be roughly a day. Luke tells us Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to the mountain to pray, which we often see Jesus doing. That whole day journey, though, would certainly cause some physical exhaustion. No doubt the effect of the climate, and if any of you have been at 6, 7, 8,000 feet, know that it does affect you. It takes a little while to get used to it. Only the three synoptic gospels give us the count, this account of the transfiguration. John, not being the synoptic gospel, does not. One could say that the Mount of Transfiguration is really the Mount of Encouragement. You see, at this point, the disciples needed a lot of encouragement. They were wrestling with the fact that their Messiah, the Christ, was actually going to die. They thought he was going to leave them. And really, if you consider what was before Jesus, Jesus needed some encouragement too. As the cross was before Jesus and it became nearer a reality, the burden of sin and death that he was going to carry on himself and conquer on our behalf was beginning to weigh very heavily upon him. The transfiguration is, and as we look at this, is less about the deity of Jesus as it is his humanity. It's likely the reason it is not in John's gospel, because John wrote about the deity of Christ in his gospel. Mark's gospel is about the servant who was sent to suffer and die. So Jesus, who is both God and man, needed encouragement just as much as the disciples did, just as much as you and I need this morning. And as you read it, you wonder, why just take Peter, James, and John? And there's all kinds of, if you read the commentaries, there everybody wants to give their 2 cents about it. It's not clear exactly why. Peter ultimately would be that lead apostle to the Jews, we are told by Paul. Remember, Paul said that he was given the ministry to the Gentiles and Peter to the Jews. John would be the longest surviving apostle. He'd survive well into his 90s. He would write the book of Revelation as well as the Gospel of John in 3 letters. But the book of Revelation in his older age while he was on the Isle of Patmos. James would be one of the first to be martyred for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And no doubt Jesus looked to strengthen and encourage them for the mission that they had ahead of them. And even as Jesus is going to be strengthened and encouraged too. I want to point out, we often see Jesus retreating to pray, don't we? And we see it in moments like these when in his humanity he needs strength and he needs encouragement to continue on. And as we recognize that, I believe there's no better way for the Christian, for you and I, to be strengthened and encouraged than by spending time with Jesus in prayer. That should be our go-to activity. Often we defer to having others pray for us, don't we? Which is a great, there's nothing wrong with that. And what a beautiful picture it is when the body is ministering to one another in prayer. When the elders are able and asked and able to anoint and to lay on hands and pray for those who are sick and who need prayer. But it should never be at, you know, the expense of us spending our own time in prayer with the Lord. Going to Him first and then following up for a little bit extra strength and encouragement from the body. Don't you agree? I often find myself deferring that to somebody else. What a sad picture. It's great to have others storming the throne room on our behalf, yet that should never supersede our own personal time. No doubt it's a struggle. If you're like me, it seems that weariness creeps up quickly when we have that private time, doesn't it? Or the distractions seem to heighten during that time. The disciples, Luke tells us, they fell asleep as Jesus continues to pray and seek the Lord. And something begins to happen as they are asleep and Jesus is praying. It says, and He was transfigured before them. The word is metamorpho, or the word that we get metamorphosis. And we can find strength and hope on the mount this morning because of the transfigured Christ. You see, He's transforming us. It does not tell us who woke up first. I can only imagine whoever it was started poking the other guys, hey, dudes, you got to check this thing out, you know. You're not going to believe what's going on. Jesus is transformed, and it's not that He's glowing. It means that He is shining forth, literally from the inside out. And it says, verse 3, His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Don't call Calgon. It won't be able to get it that white. I'm showing my age. How many of you are that air, Calgon? Hey, Calgon. The rest of you? Not of my generation. But we see that pure light begins to shine forth from Jesus. What had been shrouded in His humanity was now bursting forth. And really what we have is a beautiful picture of His past glory and His future glory. There is a future hope in that that is going to be revealed to the disciples there and really is revealed to us. Peter tells Mark, because we know that this account of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, comes from the influence of Peter. It was the whitest white. It was the purest light. Matthew even tells us His face shone like the sun. And I've used this before, but having grown up in motorcycles and dune buggies and out in the desert, and if any of you have been around arc welding, you know that you can't look at that light. It's such a bright white light that it can blind you. We used to go out, and the guys that we used to go out with would take the dune buggy Volkswagen magnesium engines, and when they would blow them up, they would take the blown up cases, and they would take it out, and they'd throw it on the fire. And that was probably the brightest, whitest fire that you've ever seen in your life. In fact, it could blind you if you looked at it. You had to sit at least 15, 20 feet away from it. And if you took, it was warm at night anyways, but you know, you could get a suntan from this bright white light. You could see it for miles and miles and miles. Could you imagine, as this is being revealed up on the hill, if anybody down below was recognizing what was going on there? But I imagine that the glory that shone forth from Jesus was even purer than that. And they were observing this as they were up there on the mount with Him. John would write this in chapter 1, verse 14 of his gospel, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, he doesn't give an account of the transfiguration, but he does give us an indication that how it affected him here. It said, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the when at the transfiguration. John looking back on that moment, a moment that at the time they were not completely sure of what they were seeing, what they were witnessing up there. John saying Jesus revealed that he was grace and truth, that he was pure light. He was that light that was promised to come on the scene. It was going to be the hope for the disciples. It would be etched in their hearts. It would strengthen and encourage them and really be a cause for hope as they were approaching that fateful moment when Jesus would be put on a cross and give his life as darkness would come upon the earth. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. This is the same word that is used for Jesus' transfiguration. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, Romans 12, 2, by the renewing of your mind. It's what is going on in us for those of us who have given our have believed on Jesus Christ, that you may prove that what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, metamorpho, into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so we're getting a glimpse on the Mount of Transfiguration of the future glory that's before us, the glorification of Jesus Christ. And it's a promise for all of those who believe in Jesus, right? We have been glorified, we are being glorified, and we will be glorified with him. That is the promise. And we see a picture of that as this shining forth takes place up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it says, verse 4, and Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Luke tells us in 9:31, which is Elijah and Moses, appeared in glory and spoke of the decease which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. What were they talking about? They were talking to Jesus about the cross. These are two men who had firsthand knowledge of what was before Jesus Christ. I imagine they were ministering to him as the cross got closer, understanding that there was great distress that would come upon Jesus. Remember at the Garden of Gethsemane? As he was there in the garden, it says that he was, it was hydrotrichinosis, as he started sweating great beads of blood. He was, the weight of what was before him had become so heavy, so daunting, in great distress. As he was praying and petitioning the Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. What cup was that? And we don't understand really the real depth of what Jesus Christ was facing. We don't often consider it, or we don't consider it often enough, but he was speaking of the cup of the Father's wrath that had to be poured out upon sin. And he was facing that, and he was going to take it upon himself. And he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And as this is approaching, here are Moses and Elijah. And I imagine they're saying, Lord, you can do it. This is what the Father has sent you to do. This is what we spoke of as we were giving the law, as God was giving us the law and we were instituting it, and as he was giving us the prophecy and his words speaking of your coming. We need to remind you, he didn't need to be reminded of the mission, but we want to encourage you and strengthen you that you're going to accomplish what your Father has sent you to do. Why Moses and Elijah? Well, both Moses and Elijah met with God on mountains. Remember Moses on Sinai as he received those tablets? Elijah was met by God on Mount Horeb as fire from heaven came down and consumed the sacrifice that he had put there. Both had been shown God's glory. Both had amazing departures. Moses, we're told, died on Mount Nebo. He was allowed to see the promised land from Mount Nebo, but he was not allowed to enter the promised land. And we're told later, and he was buried in an unknown destination. But along the way to that destination, Satan came and tried to steal his body. And we're told that Satan and Michael had a little battle going on. Michael finally said, the Lord rebuke you. But no one knows what happened with Moses' body. Only God knows what happened with Moses' body. And we know that Elijah was taken in a fiery chariot. The word taken, when you go back to that understanding, is called translated. He actually was translated from his earthly body into his heavenly body. And so we have a picture of that promise of eternal life and the resurrected body. When we look at the transfiguration and we look at the Moses and Elijah and the message that is brought from that. It was Moses who was given the instructions for the tabernacle and order for worship, something that we're studying as we go through. We just got through having fun with Leviticus. And I know that I messed everybody up because I called it Legiticus. It was actually kind of fun to teach through. And now we're in Numbers, and we see that God has given order for worship to the children of Israel through the tabernacle. Now, it's Elijah who is going to come on the scene during the time of Ahab and Jezebel. And he's going to challenge Jezebel. What happened was Jezebel had brought idolatry into the Israel. She had basically turned all of Israel to idolatry. And Elijah would come on the scene and confront, remember, the 400 prophets of Baal. And as God responded to Elijah, and the prophets of Baal couldn't get their gods to do anything, and they're cutting themselves and jumping all around and acting like fools, Elijah comes back and reinstitutes and turns the hearts of the people back to God, reinstituting ordered worship, true worship of Jehovah in Israel. The fifth thing is Moses represented the law and the sacrificial system that pointed to Jesus Christ. Elijah represented the prophets who foretold of the coming of Christ, first to suffer and die, and the second coming will be when he comes to rule and reign here on earth. It was Moses and Elijah on the mount to confirm all scripture pertained to Jesus Christ himself, that he is the one and only, the Messiah, the promised Savior of the world. The tense in Luke suggests that it wasn't just a few words, it was a lengthy conversation. Were Moses and Elijah telling Jesus of all the hope that they had put in him, all that they had done and accomplished for the gospel was in Jesus fulfilling his mission and going to the cross, giving us access to forgiveness for sin, but then also fulfilling the promise that he would rise from the dead and giving us a hope of eternal life. It's an awesome scene, no doubt. No way to tell exactly what was being said, but I believe that there was strengthening and encouragement going on there. What I like is the picture that Moses and Elijah were ministering to Jesus. No doubt the disciples were witnessing that. What a privilege to be able to offer sacrifices of praise, to know that we can bless God through our service and through our obedience to him by putting our faith and our trust in him. It is interesting. The completed Jew would look upon the transfiguration and say, "Look, Moshe made it to the promised land." That would be their hope. That's what would affect them, because their understanding was he wasn't allowed in. But at the transfiguration, we see the picture that he actually did make it in. They recognize the hope that was found in Christ as they look upon these two representatives of the Old Testament scriptures. And we've said the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, right? But the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Moses and Elijah were proof of God's eternal promise of the resurrection, and that there's a place that's prepared for us for all of eternity. Third thing I want to look at is we can find strength and encouragement this morning on the mount as we minister to others about Jesus. 1 Peter 1:10 says, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And so this is, he's proving or giving proof that the first coming and the scriptures were talking about the coming of the suffering Christ, the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. And so this is talking about the words and the prophecy concerning the coming of Messiah, the one that would give his life, was something that they didn't understand when it was supposed to happen. There was confusion. Unfortunately, the religious leaders misread and misinterpreted, didn't understand what the scriptures were saying, and as Christ came to the earth, they missed it. He was there. But it was something that the prophets who God spoke through, they wanted to know, what does this mean? What's going on? Christ is going to come and give his life as a savior and salvation for all of mankind. When's it going to happen? And it was at this moment, as Christ is preparing to go to Jerusalem, that these things are being revealed. Moses, Elijah, the Old Testament prophets and saints all had their hope in the coming of Jesus Christ. They were looking forward to the cross. How much more, you know, they were looking forward in that hope. We get to look back to the cross. We have the proof. And we have that blessing of being able to look back at what Jesus has done. Of all people, Moses knew the righteous requirements of the law. If anybody knew it, it was Moses, because it was Moses that received it from God. That we're all lawbreakers, we need a Savior. Hebrews 11, 24 through 26 says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Isn't that amazing? Because Jesus Christ would do what the law was unable to do. The law reveals we are sinners, but Jesus came to set us free from our sin, didn't he? Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. Do you know what the handwriting of requirements was? It was when God reached out of heaven and wrote on two tablets of stone the requirements. His righteous requirements. You shall love the Lord your God. You shall know the gods before me. Thou shalt you not make any idols for yourself. And as he started writing those things down, the handwriting requirements was against us. It was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. It was the writing on those two tablets that Jesus Christ took to the cross. In verse 5 and 6, and Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. They probably wanted, hey, we can have this party for a long time, hoping that Elijah and Moses would stay. Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. You know, one thing I struggled with all, you know, most of my life, if you don't have anything nice to say, keep your mouth shut. Did you learn that? I probably should have carried it over. If you don't have anything smart to say, keep your mouth shut. But it always seemed like when I didn't know what to say, I'd have something to say. I'll let you in on a little secret. I mean, it was so bad that my brother, when I got my car, and there was, you know, I said, hey, look, you know, what if somebody messes with my car? I said, if anybody ever messes with you, unless you brought it upon yourself, in other words, if it's your big mouth that got you in trouble, you know, you don't have to worry about it. And my brother was huge in high school. Still is, and still scares me. But it always seems like at the most inopportune times, the lips would open up. And, you know, all you can say is, you know, Peter, And that's pretty much all you can say about Peter, because Peter tends to do this often. He would have great insight and say some great things, and then in the next moment, mess it all up. Well, God puts him in his place. A cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Peter, be quiet and hear Jesus. Fourth thing I want to point out is we can find strength and encouragement at the Mount this morning by hearing Jesus. How do we do that? We need to get into his word. And not only on Sundays, and some of us get to do it on Sunday and Wednesday. Man, you can find strength and encouragement every time you open it up because it's all about him. Jesus held Moses and Elijah in high esteem, but the Jews, and they still do, speaking of Moses and Elijah, but they've rejected the one that Moses and Elijah ministered about. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy the law or destroy, but fulfill." One day those who were following Jesus began to leave, remember? When they found out that he wasn't going to take everything over, they got a little bit distraught. And they're like, "Man, what are we doing? You know, we're not going to be in charge, large and in charge, man, if Jesus is going to die. We need to get out of here." And they started leaving one by one until only the disciples were left. And what did Jesus do? Jesus turned to the disciples and he asked them, "Are you going to leave too? Are you out of here?" What was Peter's answer? "Lord, where would we go? To whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life." And it's not just red letters that we need to hear, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Remember on the road to Emmaus, Jesus taught those two disciples that it was the law, Psalms, and the prophets, all that wrote about him. We can get encouragement and strengthening from every bit of the law, or every bit of the word of God, Old Testament, New Testament. And if you need strength and encouragement this morning, hear Jesus. John 7:37-38, "On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" And they were starting to realize that and see that here at the Mount of Transfiguration. And verse 8 says, "Suddenly when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, only Jesus with themselves." If you have a Bible, I would underline that, only Jesus. We can find strength and encouragement on the Mount this morning in Jesus only. The cloud came and overshadowed them. A voice comes out of the cloud. Matthew tells us they all fell on their face. This was the same cloud that led Israel in the wilderness by day and became a pillar of fire at night. The cloud that settled on the tabernacle of meeting. It was the presence that entered the Holy of Holies. It was the Shekinah glory of God present there at the transfiguration of the only begotten Son. You see, Jesus is the fulfillment of everything Moses and Elijah represented. He's proclaimed the beloved Son of the Father, the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of heaven. He said he was the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to the Father. When Moses and Elijah and the cloud, as Moses, Elijah, and the cloud are removed, all they could see was Jesus. That's all you need to see this morning. I want to read this a little bit of a length, but it's R. Kent Hughes wrote this. "Some months later, toward the very end of Jesus' life, as the cross loomed even larger, he was in Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. It was the end of the festival, and the previous night an unforgettable ceremony, the illumination of the temple, had taken place before the four massive golden candelabra topped with huge torches. It is said that the candelabra were as tall as the highest walls of the temple. At the top of these candelabras were mounted great bowls that held 65 liters of oil. There was a ladder for each candelabrum, And when evening came, healthy young priests would carry oil up to the great bowls and light the protruding wicks. Eyewitnesses said that the huge flames that leapt from these torches illuminated not only the temple, but all of Jerusalem. The Mishnah tells us, men of piety and good works used to dance before the candelabra with burning torches in their hands, singing songs and praises, and countless Levites played on harps, lyres, cymbals, and trumpets, and instruments of music. The exotic rite celebrated the great pillar of fire, the glorious cloud of God's presence that led the Israelites during their sojourn in the wilderness, spread its fiery billows over the tabernacle, and later engulfed the temple. In the temple treasury, the following morning, with charred torches still in place, Jesus lifted his voice above the crowd and proclaimed, "I am the light of the world." Christ was, there could scarcely be a more emphatic way to announce one of the supreme truths of his existence. Christ was saying, in effect, the pillar of fire that came between you and the Egyptians, the cloud that guided you by day in the wilderness and illumined the night and enveloped the tabernacle, the glorious cloud that fills Solomon's temple, was me. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant, still trying to figure it out. In fact, we know that when he went to the cross, many of them became a little bit despondent. They were, even after they were told that he had been risen from the dead, they were still trying to figure it out. Peter would go back to fishing. Jesus would have to visit him on the shore. Many of them going back home. And they asked him, saying, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And he answered and told them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and restored all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written." Matthew says that he was speaking of John the Baptist, who came in the spirit of Elijah. But there is two understandings to the meaning of the coming of Elijah. He would precede the coming of Christ, so John the Baptist making the way for Christ in the spirit of Elijah. But we know in the book of Revelation that there are going to be two witnesses. And it's believed that these are the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, who are going to come and are going to minister in the streets of Israel, proclaiming that Christ had come and that he is going to return again, which will fulfill that for the Jews who have an understanding that Elijah must come before the awesome and dreadful day of the Lord. He's going to come and he's going to do that. So it's quite possible that these are the two witnesses. Representing the law and the prophets that all spoke of Jesus Christ. Matthew told us that it was John the Baptist, but they did keep it. They didn't understand it, but Peter ultimately, as years later, he writes his second letter, shared this after Jesus was raised from the dead, understanding that he now sits at the right hand of the Father in glory. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 through 19, he said, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." And I hope that you've been strengthened and encouraged this morning. But I pray even more earnestly that if you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that that light would dawn on your heart to, this morning. The truth that Jesus has come and he's returning again. Heavenly Father, we just trust, Lord, in the power of your word. That, Lord, it can cleanse, it can open blind eyes, that it can soften the hardest of hearts. That, Lord, it can strengthen and it can encourage. It can cut to the heart of the matter, Lord. We ask that your word would do its perfect work. I just pray, Lord, if there's anybody here this morning who has not believed on your Son, Jesus Christ, that through all of the misinformation, maybe, Lord, just the broken religious systems that they may have come out of, maybe they weren't even raised, maybe this is the first time somebody here has heard the truth about you and Jesus, why you came to give your life so that we can have hope of eternal life. Lord, we ask that you would open their eyes and that they would hear the truth, Lord. And as eyes are closed, their heads are bowed, we're going to take communion this morning. And listen, communion's only meaningful for those who have heard the call and given their heart to Jesus Christ, have believed on him. And before we take communion, if you need, and we talked about this Wednesday night, this is a time of great introspection too for all of those who have put their faith in Christ. Man, he calls us to the table, understanding that there was a great burden before him. And yet he fulfilled not only all of the Old Testament scriptures and prophecies, but he fulfilled the will of the Father by giving his life so that we can have forgiveness of sins. And it's simply acknowledging that without Christ, there is no hope. And if that's you this morning, I want to raise your hand. We want to pray with you to know that you can have assurance of eternal life. It's true. It's the real deal. John would write, that which we have seen, that which we have heard, that which we have touched, we share it with you because we want you to know that Jesus is who he says he is. Anybody? Lord, for the rest of us, we just ask that you would search our hearts, Lord, taking this very seriously. You considered that cross very seriously, but you gave everything because you loved us so much. And so, Lord, we just pray that as we come to the table, that we would come cleansed, clean, washed in your precious blood. Lord, forgive us for trespasses, for unconfessed sin. Lord, cleanse us, clean us up. Lord, we want to have sweet fellowship with you. Lord, just encourage the body this morning as we have fellowship, as we pray, as we've heard from your word, Lord, to minister to one another. Lord, we just pray that you'd fill this place and be well pleased. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go.
Deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away. But bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there, until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection.
What?
Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom.
You know, as the children of Israel were preparing to make their wilderness journey, as the tabernacle had been built and the orders and for worship and for war, the counting of the people, the census of the Levites for the carrying of the things of the tabernacle and for attending to the things in the tabernacle, as those were given, they were commanded to start by observing Passover. And it's an interesting thing we saw on Wednesday night that they had to come and they had to be ceremonially clean. And there was a group of people who had touched a dead corpse. And by touching a dead corpse, they had excused themselves or removed themselves from being able to observe Passover. Yet it was so important to them that they said, why should we be excluded for touching a dead corpse? We want to be able to partake also. And Moses said, just wait, let me go talk to the Lord. He came back and he said, you need to go through cleansing, and then on the second, the 14th day of the second month, you're able to observe it. God makes a way for us to observe these things, because we understand that it was at Passover, that before Jesus was going to go to the cross, that he took bread and he took wine and he broke it and instituted communion, you see, because communion is our Passover. And he became our Passover lamb. And we shouldn't be coming to the table if we are not. Look, we all fall short, right? I'm not talking about we mess up every once in a while, but we shouldn't be coming to the table if we're living in rebellious, obvious sin. They weren't allowed to do that if they had touched death. That's, you know, we're touching sin and we're messing with these things. This is a time of introspection and the beauty of the truth that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we can come to the table with that heart for God, desiring to partake of those things that he's laid out before us. And So I just want that word of warning. He said, don't come. Paul said, look, you know, some of you come and you come with the wrong heart. It says, he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Man, don't take that upon yourself. Man, they wanted to partake of Passover so bad, they said, man, ask God if he's making a way so that we're not disqualified. Don't be disqualified this morning. But as we just consider, as he was there with them in the upper room, and Paul said, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And Lord, as we eat of this bread, we remember what you've done. Lord, wholeheartedly, we desire to have that time of fellowship with you and hearing from you. Lord, you alone are the giver of life. We have nowhere else to go. And we thank you that you made the way available through your sacrifice, through the life that you gave for us. And so as we eat, we do this in remembrance of you. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Proclaim our Passover lamb, the one who gave his life once for all. Once for all. I mean, that's the new covenant. They had to continuously take sacrifice after sacrifice 24/7. But he became the great high priest that offered one time the new covenant in his blood. And as often as we come and we seek forgiveness and cleansing, it washes and it washes and it washes. How precious is that blood that Jesus Christ gave for us. And Lord, as we drink, we remember, Lord, it cost you everything. Grace isn't cheap. It's not to be taken lightly. You didn't die and give your life so that we can sin more, but that we should take it very seriously, Lord, that we don't want sin to rule our bodies. We don't want sin to rule us. We want you to rule us, Lord. And that's why you gave your life. And we ask, Lord, and we thank you for the blood that cleanses and continues to cleanse. As we drink, we do this in remembrance of you. And Lord, let us always remember that when everything else fades away, when everything else is behind us, Lord, all we need is you. Let our hearts and our minds be stayed on that truth. Lord, and may we minister to you as you bless and you touch and you move and minister to us. Lord, that we might have that moment on the mount of strengthening and encouragement this morning for the body, as we know that your return draws near. We stand upon that hope, Lord, and we stand upon the hope that was in Bill's life. He knew that you have prepared a place for him. Lord, we know we saw it in his face, in his life, and the peacefulness as he passed to be with you, Lord. We thank you, we praise you for that truth and that hope. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Let's stand and worship him.